One person's form of restlessness is not another's. Several nights this last week, I was sleeping until I wasn't. I woke up, my mind racing about things to do, items on the to-do list, messages to deliver, people who have heartache or loss, people who I want to entrust to the Lord, and yet this burden, restlessness. What is your form of restlessness? What wakes you up in the night or keeps you from sleeping at night? What are you chasing after? At what point will you reach a moment of completion? When will the house be completely refinished? Or when will the house be completely clean? And just how long will it be before it needs cleaning again? When will your body look just right? And if you ever arrive at such a moment, does it stay there? Thank you for that dance back there. When will you achieve the career success that you are seeking? When will there be enough money in the bank? When will your spiritual pursuits be ended? When will you be perfectly fit before God? One person's form of restlessness is not another's, but somewhere in there you find something that at least will relate you to where you find restlessness within you. Our passage, glorious, it points us to the past. Our passage also points us to the future, but it also points us to the present. And in this moment, as we read Hebrews chapter 4, there is an invitation for you and for me. There's an admonition for you and for me to enter into God's rest. Let's read this passage again, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There is such a tremendous amount of depth and breadth and coverage in this passage. We've been talking about it. A few weeks of messages, one podcast, another this morning, another next week, as Pastor Jeff leads us through verses 11 through 13, or excuse me, 12 and 13. And then we'll continue that thought in verses 14 through 16 later. But even this attempt at looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning, there is such a tremendous amount of depth and breadth and coverage here that is just, you feel amazingly inadequate. Here I am in front of you all, restlessly trying to offer you rest. I find that to be my biggest struggle in this life. Unrest, trying to help people come to rest in Him. So while I am restless, I am not resting. It's like, all right, Lord. One of the passages has nothing to do specifically with the message that's been wrangling around in my mind is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the produce. In other words, before you can declare rest and offer rest, you have to taste rest. Many times we do, and sometimes we don't. But as we try to unfold and think through this, let's allow the text of Scripture and the panoramic view of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, to minister to us and lead us toward rest. You who have ears to hear, will you please hear what the Spirit says to the church? God's rest is a gift received. God's rest is a gift received. Throughout this text, it talks about God's rest. Not our rest, God's rest. Enter into God's rest. Receive God's rest. Not your rest, not a rest you manufacture for yourself. A rest received by grace, a gift. Hence the message. Enter God's rest. Or die trying to find your own. You can read that figuratively, or you can read that literally. Both are true. When we think about rest, God's rest, as a gift received, what we first want to start with is to think about God being true to His nature. God is always true to His nature. God's rest is offered out of the abundance of His grace. Think about this from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow due to change. Or you can think about how God introduces Himself to Moses in Exodus 34 in verse 6. Where the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, listen to this, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is gracious in all His ways. He is abundant. And the context of Hebrews chapter 4 is this abundance of grace being poured out and offered to you, to me, to Moses' generation, to Joshua's generation, to David's generation, and to every generation since, even to Adam and Eve back in the first one. You see, the context here has multiple places in the past. But the very first stop is in the Garden of Eden. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a place teeming with life and abundance. I don't know if you've been apple picking before, and you've gone at the right season, and the trees are blooming, and there's beautiful apples, and they're all around. Abundance. Have you been at the end of the season and you're like, You go and you buy your bag. It's like $50 for a bag of apples. Like, who's stupid enough to go do all this work and pay more money? What's wrong with us? But we do it anyway. You go at the end of the season, you have this bag of $50 worth of apples space, and you're going on, you're looking around, and like there's applesauce all over the ground. And the pickings are not great, unless you're Manute Bol. I don't know if any of you know who Manute Bol is, but he's over 7 feet tall. For the rest of us, it's like, slim pickings. Not so in the Garden of Eden. Absolute, utter abundance. This is where God placed them. When God finished his work of creation, he looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Perfect. Perfect. Abundant. Teeming with life. Grace. When he finished, he rested because it was done. It was beautiful. It was good. It was just right. And nothing else needed to be done. When he rested on that seventh day, Adam and Eve also enjoyed the rest of God, the abundance, his presence, and no burden. Abundance was all around them. In their innocence, they would enjoy what God had made. They would walk with God in the cool of the day. On days 1 through 6, they would tend the Garden of Eden. On the seventh day, they would enjoy God's rest. There was a physical pattern of rest provided as a gracious gift to man, but there was a spiritual rest also provided, gifted to man. Enjoy the creation, eat of its fruit, tend it, multiply, fill the earth, administrate over God's kingdom. They were invited. They were invited to trust that God had great intentions for them. They were invited to trust that he was their provider. And that he's really good. On the other hand, the serpent comes along and he points them toward restlessness. He points them to lack. He points and says essentially that God is a petty God, that he's holding out on them. And that in some way, shape, or form, he was afraid that they would be on equal footing with him. The serpent points out to them the knowledge, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's not as if God would not provide Adam and Eve with knowledge. God wasn't afraid of them. The tree would set Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity on a pathway to put ourselves in position to provide for ourselves, to find our own abundance, to find our own rest, to find our own way. Two options. You can enter God's rest. You can see him for who he is. You can believe him. You can receive from him. Or you can die trying to find your own way. They had a choice to rest in God's provision or to set out on their own journey. And they chose the path that led to restlessness. But what's so amazing is that God in response to that was not done offering rest. Later in history, God offered the people of Israel rest from their enemies in the land that God had promised to Abraham. God told them, the people of Israel, that he was giving them the land as an inheritance. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of abundance and safety from all the enemies around. God was giving it to them. He offered them rest again. And true to our nature, instead of receiving God's gracious gift and being persuaded that God really is that good, they refused God's gift. They said, no. No. Too good to be true. Too good to be true. When God, through Moses, instructed them that they were then missing out on that land of rest and promise, they thought in their hearts, oh no. Oops. We will go. And God, through Moses, said, don't go, because if you go up, you're going without me. And what you will find in what was a place of rest offered freely to you, what you will find is death. And true to our nature, they said, no. We got it. So they went up. And what did they find there? They found death. God had offered to give them that land from grace. They sought to gain that land through their own pathway, and such is the commentary on the natural man. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Things as simple as God saying, go, don't go. I give, I will not give. These are not hard to understand, but they are to the natural man. So it is with human nature. We spurn the gift giver and we prefer to do what makes sense to us rather than believe what he says. But I want to continue. Please keep walking with me. I'm amazed at this, and I hope that you also will be amazed. That generation that missed the rest of God in the land promised to them wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day, this God that offered them rest, that was refused, was with them. Every day he gave them manna. Translated, what is it? What is this? They ate it. And it was good for their bodies. And it was good to nourish them. He gave them quail, meat to eat. He gave them drink. He kept their clothes preserved. So there is a sense, ladies and gentlemen, that while they're wandering in the wilderness, not in the land of promise, they had the opportunity, even there, to experience what rest really is. Because they were in the presence of God, and he is the God of rest. He's the distributor of rest, and it really matters little the location. So every day they had the opportunity to rest in a God that is this good and abundant, that gives and gives and stays. Stays with them with all their resistance, with all their rebellion. At the end of the 40 years, Joshua led the people into the promised land and they experienced a form of rest. Listen to these words from Joshua 21:44. Ready? And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all the enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. God, with that next generation, leads them in with Joshua leading, with Caleb also there, that those that were 20 years old and younger entering into the land and experiencing the rest that God had offered. But that wasn't just a form of rest, just a snippet of rest. It's just a little taste of rest. Which is why in Psalm 95, there was another offer of rest. The psalmist in Psalm 95 is quoted here as well. You can read Psalm 95 on your own. Pastor Jeff made reference to it a couple weeks back. But there's an offer of rest during David's generation. A follow-up. And here we are, thousands of years later, reading Hebrews chapter 4. 2,000 years earlier, there was a first generation that was reading this, being offered what? Rest. And here we are, 2025. Gotta get the year right. And God is offering to us rest. We'll come back to this present-day rest in a moment. We looked backwards at the rest. Where does it come from? It comes from God. When he gives rest, he gives it abundantly. At the first generation in the garden, it was abundant. Everything's perfect. I want to look now at the very other end of it all, to the rest that will one day be experienced in its fullness by those of us that know and believe God. The full experience of rest will come to God's people. I want you to think about this. The full experience of rest will come to God's people. Take a look, please, at Revelation 21 for a moment. Revelation 21. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of just a few passages of Scripture that I hope will be helpful to you. The first passage I want to remind you of while you're headed to Revelation 21 is in Revelation 14. There is a passage that speaks of a group of believers who have died. And listen to how that scene is described. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Rest from their labors. So he talks about the death of a human being that knows God, that knows Jesus, that has received eternal life as entering into rest. I'll remind you of another way that this is described in a parable of the Lord Jesus when he talks about someone entering into the joy of your Lord. Coming to the end is entering into rest, and it's entering into the joy of the Lord. One more passage I want to remind you about before we get to Revelation 21 comes from Hebrews 11 in verse 16. Listen to these words. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. I want to talk to you about that city for just a moment. It's found in Revelation 21. We've looked at the beginning of the Bible story and God's amazing creative work and the abundance that was there and the presence of God and the rest that was there. Now we're talking about the end of the story. Again, the creation of God, but this is the final creation of God. And in that final creation, what we're going to see in the words we read is a perfect, undefiled, undiminished location with God present and rest. I want to talk to you about this city prepared, where we find full and final rest. Look, please, with me at Revelation 21. The chapter begins with this in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. See that next word? Prepared. Prepared. This is the city prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Are we seeing the connection? Now, I want to talk for a moment as we read verse 3, and I want you to notice what is present in this city prepared. What is present in this city prepared? Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is what is present in this city prepared. This God who has rested. He finished the work. It was beautiful. At the end, he finishes a work. He's resting. He's present. It's beautiful. It's just right. In verse 4, we hear a little bit about what's absent from the city. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. All of the signs associated with our restlessness are gone. All of the signs and symbols of our striving and waywardness are gone. This is the place of full, forever rest. This final creation is a place of perfection, God's presence, God's joy, God's rest. This is what it is like to fully experience the life of God. As with the rest of Eden at creation, all was perfect. God was present, and there was perfect rest. God is the master craftsman who created both the first creation and this final creation depicted here. All of those who experience this full and final rest are those who have believed God's declaration of good news in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. I will give it grace. The one who conquers will have this heritage, this inheritance, and I will be his God and he will be my son." There's rest. There's rest at the beginning, at the creation. There's rest at the end, at the final creation. This is all rest that's provided by a generous, abundant, gracious, giving God. He is truly otherworldly. He is mind-blowingly good. And you and I are invited to believe this. not just about the first creation, and not just about the last creation. We're invited to know this and believe this about a creation he has made right now. The new creation. The new creation. I'm not talking about the final creation. That's coming. Not talking about the first creation. I'm talking about the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Who created the world? God, through Christ. Who creates the final world? God, through Christ. Who creates this new creation? God, through Christ. Was God pleased with the first creation? Will God be pleased with the final creation? Is God pleased with the new creation? Why? Because it's his handiwork. God looked at all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And very good. And very good. For those of you that know Jesus, have entered into his rest and have received from him real, enduring life. You are the new creation in Christ. And God says, behold, it's very good. Can you rest in that? Can you rest in that? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 4, God speaks about this present experience of rest. So we'll say God's rest can be experienced now. Look back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, the opportunity to enter and experience rest still stands, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, there's still an opportunity, verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Look back at verse 3, please. For we who have believed enter that rest. To remain in disbelief, to refuse God's offer of rest, to try to get to our place of rest on our own results in this terrifying declaration of God at the end of verse 3 as well as verse 5. He simply says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Enter my rest, believe me. You'll find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Try to find your own way. You'll die trying. You'll die trying. It's an interesting word in verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, the word Sabbath is used 68 times in the New Testament. 68 times the word sabbaton is used. This is not sabbaton. This is the only use of the word in the Greek in all of the New Testament. He uses the word sabbatizmos. Something different. Something unique. He's not talking about on the seventh day he rested. We're talking about a different kind of rest. Jesus, as the fulfillment of the Sabbath, offers us the opportunity to cease from our restlessness, not simply once per week, but fully and completely. As the work of creation was done after day six and God rested, so also the work of redemption has been completed, and God offers us the opportunity to rest in it. Or, way better stated, God offers us the opportunity to rest in Him. There was rest associated with the first creation. There's rest at the final creation. And there is rest for those of us who have become the new creation. Look at verse 10, please. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works in the same way, just as God did from his. Let me ask you a question. What work did God perform on the seventh day of creation? None. Why didn't he work anymore? Because it was finished. Why do we not work for God's pleasure anymore? Because it's finished. God's pleasure in you is found in Christ. Come and get it. Walk on in. Grab the fruit and eat. See and believe. Hear and listen. He offers himself to you and says, I am making all things new. And whatever I do it fully and completely and perfectly. Are you his handiwork or are you not? If you are his handiwork because you've trusted Jesus, then you can rest. Which is why he tells us in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We're instructed to strive, intense labor. Intense labor. Do your best, is translated elsewhere. Be diligent. Make every effort. Those are the ways that same word, spaudazo, is used elsewhere. Make every effort to enter that rest. What rest? The cessation of work. But it's not just the cessation of work. That's just like the surface of it. It's way more than just cessation of work. It is the refreshment associated with having everything you need. Which is why that wilderness generation had the opportunity to rest, even though they weren't in the land of rest, because God was there and providing for them. They had everything they needed. All they had to do was say, yes, God, thank you. You fed me again. You're with me again. You're leading me again. You're protecting me again. That's all they needed. And so also, you and me, in this world, we toil and labor for all kinds of things. And our God is superintending over our lives. He's shepherding us. He's a father to us. He cares about us. He provides for us. But it's not enough. I've got to find another way. You can either enter God's rest and believe him for who he is, or you can die trying your own way. What do you want? What do you want? Is he enough? Is he who he says he is? Is he really that good? Or do you need to find your own way? When we think of striving to enter, the reason would be that the work is complete in the most significant and deepest ways. We are complete. God looks at his creative work and he says, behold, it's very good. Believer, God loves you. You're a treasured possession. He's got you. He cares. He provides. Can you rest in this? Or do you want to find a different way? the problem with finding a different way. At the end of verse 11, it will end. The problem with finding your own way is that it's falling by the same kind of disobedience. Disobedience, not being persuaded that God is that good. The same word, pipto, it's a great word, pipto, not fall by the same kind of disobedience, is the same word used in chapter 3 and verse 17, that their bodies fell in the wilderness. They didn't make it into the land of rest. So also, if you try to find your own way, you will also not make it to the land of rest and joy and satisfaction. So Jesus says to you and to me, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're all looking forward to that full experience. Those of us that know him are looking forward to that full experience of rest. But we can taste it here and now. Little glimpses. Sometimes we experience rest right in the middle of our activities. Yesterday was a great day at the Clark household. Got up early and had a great Bible study. Went off and had a funeral, talking about God and his shepherding of us. Came back home and spent a few hours of work in the yard, preparing dinner, and the phone rings. Got a call from my son Aiden. Been waiting. Heart restless. God, I want him to be doing well physically and emotionally and spiritually. Praying, laying it out there. God, do this. Do this. Get a phone call yesterday in the middle of a busy day, and it was like a little ray of sunshine, a little sliver, taste of rest as God spoke forth through my son Aiden the answer to our prayers, as he's rested and well and physically well and emotionally well and spiritually being carried, are the words he used. It was a nice little gift of rest for us that impacted the rest of the day, and I suppose the days to come, as we bring our requests before the Lord, having heard God having been doing the very things we've been asking him for. God offers rest in the middle even of a day of busyness. How about you? What area are you potentially wrestling with? What's going on inside of you that makes you restless? While we wait for this full and final rest, God can help us to trust him in moments for the rest of this life. God offers rest. He says, come. It's a gift to you from me. Will you believe him? And in that trusting him, everything you need spiritually is 100% dealt with. Everything you need. The physical things, we remain in toil until the final rest. But with the things that matter most, God has dealt fully and finally with them. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, you're good to us. We're grateful. Our hearts, we don't want to be restless. We want to see and believe and receive from you that sense of fullness, that sense of grace, that sense of your abundance that you give. Thank you for the moments that we experience that, and it recharges and refreshes us. We ask that you would help us to be a source of that for one another as we remind one another of your abundant care for us, that we might be a source of refreshment to one another, a place that we can rest in honesty and truth and rejoicing in all you are. help us as we sing this last song, that as we sing, that you would minister to our hearts and we would be reflective of the kind of rest we have received. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.